Thank you, Ray. It's such a challenge to get our voices warmed up for 8:30 in the morning, and that was beautiful. Thank you for sharing with us and being willing to lead us in worship this morning. One of the great things about online worship is, as I mentioned earlier, how many folks can join us. So I noticed as I was looking online to see who all was with us, I noticed my mom is with us. She usually watches at least one or both the services each week and participates. So, Mom, this is how I remember this story. So that's just the way it goes. So when I was in college, my freshman year in college at Mercer University in Macon, Georgia, a group of friends and I decided we were going to spend the weekend in Atlanta. Atlanta's my hometown. We figured we would stay in my mom's house, and we would go and do things. We'd go walk around downtown, eat at a couple of good restaurants, go to a Braves game, that sort of thing. So we headed out one Friday evening in the spring to go for our Atlanta adventure. And about two-thirds of the way into the trip, I remembered something important. I hadn't asked my mom. That seemed like an important thing to do. So we pulled over at the Waffle House in McDonough, which, by the way, is an excellent Waffle House. And Waffle House has the second best sweet tea at a restaurant in the world next to Chick-fil-A. So we pulled over at Waffle House, we got our booth, ordered our food and our tea, and I went to the payphone and I called my mom. And then the call went kind of like this: Mom, can I bring a couple of friends from school home to stay over the weekend? I'm sorry I forgot to ask sooner. And Mom said, sure. She was kind of groggily replying, sure. What time are you coming? And I said, well, about 30 minutes. Click. Nah, actually, my mom didn't hang up on me. She mentioned that maybe it would have been good to have a little bit more notice, and we talked that through, and I did promise I would give her more notice in the future, and Mom was great. She really just handled that probably so much better than I would have. But, you know, sometimes when you get surprised in the middle of the night, it's not as funny, is it? I remember another occasion when our children were younger, I had a migraine headache that was so painful and so debilitating that it required a late-night trip to the emergency room. We called a friend, woke her up, and she came over and laid on the couch and watched our kids so Alice and I could go to the emergency room. And as you know, with the emergency room, you have no idea how long it's going to take. So she just came and stayed, and I am still so grateful to her in that moment of pain that she woke up, dropped everything just to help us. So have you ever been in either one of those situations where you were a guest that showed up unannounced or basically unannounced to someone's house? Or maybe someone showed up unannounced at your house. I want to invite you to take a couple of minutes this morning and maybe put a sentence in there that tells your story in the comments section, or maybe a feeling of what it would feel like for you if you awoke at 12 midnight to find a friend of yours coming to the doorstep and saying, hey, want to hang out? Or can you help me with something? Write a couple of comments about what that would feel like, or if you've got a good story or a good memory, share that with us as well, because this actually plays into our text this morning. We're continuing with Jesus' conversation about prayer, the conversation that began with his disciples seeing him in prayer and the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus moves into what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, a pattern for prayer so that they could learn how to pray. Now, immediately following that prayer, Jesus gives us these words, starting with verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has just come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. It's midnight, for crying out loud. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus gives his disciples and us this instruction to be persistent or bold as we pray. In fact, the phrase ask, seek, and knock has become a major part of Christian lingo, and you even hear it in some secular places as well. But the story of this neighbor at midnight often causes significant confusion about prayer. Now, in the story, a late arrival surprises the family. The man opens the door to these surprise visitors. Of course, he invites them in, but as he invites them in, they go inside and they realize they have nothing in the pantry but peanut butter and that can of beets that's expired that everyone seems to have in their pantry. And so he wonders what to do. This is not an era where there's a Walmart that's open 24 hours. He does the only thing he can do and goes and knocks at his friend's house. Now, it says his neighbor's house, but you don't go and knock on just any neighbor's house at midnight unless there is a life-threatening issue. But to borrow bread, you're going to go and knock on the door of a friend. The neighbor tells him, come back tomorrow. They're friends, but it's late. He don't want to wake up the whole house. But the friend refuses to go away. He keeps banging on the door, and finally, his friend throws off the covers, shuffles to the door, opens the door, goes to his own pantry and gives him not only some bread, but some Cheetos, some jelly, some cereal for breakfast, a gallon of milk, and a bottle of wine. And the knocking neighbor, who was out of all of his food, he gratefully accepts the gifts, goes back to his home. But you know, the next week's going to be kind of fun because everybody on the street's going to say to the neighbor who didn't have any food, hey, I'm going to be by later tonight at about midnight. Make sure you have something to eat for me. There's going to be some good-natured ribbing involved in this whole episode. Now, here's the misunderstanding that causes confusion to us in our prayer life. We assume that Jesus is giving us a picture of how God answers to our pleadings. We presume that Jesus' application is that if we pray hard enough and basically bang on the door all night long, then God's going to get up from his chair with a sigh, pause the Netflix series he's been binging, and answer our request. And this leads us to a deeply held half-truth about prayer. If we're persistent enough in prayer, we will eventually convince God to answer us. Now, this half-truth also leads to a lot of guilt. Because if we're persistent enough in prayer and eventually God will answer, if God doesn't answer in the way that we wanted, or if God doesn't listen to us in the way that we were hoping for, then immediately we assume, well, we must not have prayed hard enough. We must not have been persistent enough. Or maybe we didn't get enough other people praying with enough boldness and persistence to rouse God to answer our requests. We think that Jesus is saying this neighbor who wakes up finally and gets up to help his friend is like God. And that if we keep banging on the door long enough, God will eventually be roused. Friends, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is not drawing an equal comparison between this neighbor and God. He's not saying God is like this neighbor who, if you keep banging on the door long enough, will eventually get up and help you with your needs. Jesus is actually instead deploying a device of unequal correlation to teach us something about the generosity of God. He's not telling us that our prayers are an interruption to God, or that God is this neighbor that has to be convinced to help us. This is not an equal comparison. What Jesus is saying instead is if this neighbor who was sleeping and already had the house all locked up and already had his whole family in and everything down for the night, if this neighbor who in his exhaustion was willing to get up and help this friend, if that neighbor in his imperfection, in his exhaustion, gets up and helps, if he finally accedes to the request out of friendship and a little of aggravation, how much more is God, who is never tired, who is never exhausted, who is never so overwhelmed by the day that he has to lock up the houses of heaven and simply have that moment by himself, how much more is God, in all of his gracious love, going to pay attention to the request of his followers who come and persistently pray in his direction? God does not answer our prayers or respond to our pleading out of disgust or simply to get us to hush. God answers out of love. If this neighbor can provide for such a persistent request out of his human motives, Jesus says, how much more will God provide when we plead with God? How much more will God provide out of God's perfect love? God longs to meet our needs. Jesus taught us in the model prayer to pray for provision, to pray for our daily bread, not just for this day, but for each new day. We do not have to convince God of our need through our persistence. Instead, our persistence in prayer signifies our surrender, a willingness to trust God with what we cannot do for ourselves. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to manipulate God for God's help. It is our attempt to rest in God's presence and depend on God's love. Now, Jesus then reinforces this teaching with this conversation about fathers knowing how to give good gifts to their children. And he just says a ridiculous comparison. Which one of you, when their child asks for a fish, is going to give them a snake? Which one of you, when your child asks for an egg, is going to give them a scorpion? Which one of you, Jesus asked, when your child asks for something to eat, is going to give them something that can hurt them? Jesus says only the most unimaginable, abusive kind of parent would treat a child in such a fashion. And then he says, if you, parents, if you who are evil, which seems a little bit harsh, but what he is saying if you who are prone to sin, who are prone to selfishness, and we all are, if you are prone to doing things in your life out of your own motivation rather than out of the greater good, out of the kingdom of God, and we all are, if you then who are evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God, who looks at you with everlasting love, who created you, who gave you life, how much more does God in his perfection, in his love, long to give good gifts to his children? God does not give good gifts like imperfect parents. God gives good gifts out of his perfect love. The misinterpretation of these two stories, as we've already hinted, is dangerous for our relationship with God. It's dangerous for how we pray. The prayer Jesus models in the Lord's Prayer is steeped in relationship with God. It's steeped in an understanding of knowing that we are rooted in God's love and in God's grace. Prayer is not attempting to coerce a disinterested deity. Prayer connects us to the one who creates, loves, and redeems us for a purpose greater than ourselves. Persistent prayer is not our attempt to rouse God. Persistent prayer is our response to the wonder of life in God's kingdom and the realization that only in God's presence, only in relationship to Him, do we find provision and strength for our lives. Now, misinterpreting these stories also leads us to a false understanding of God's character. When we equate God with the awakened, frustrated neighbor or the imperfect parent who can be cajoled perhaps by a whining preschooler, we miss critical elements of who God is. God is the one who draws near to creation and draws near to us, not because God must, but because God chooses to do so. God chose to create you. God chooses to love you. God chose to send Jesus to show us what love looks like. Jesus chose the cross in order to sacrifice for you and all creation so that we can embrace God's kingdom of love. Rather than allow our lives to be defined by sin, selfishness, brokenness, and meaninglessness. This is our story in God, friends. We don't make God pay attention to us. God formed us. God knows us. God loves us. We see this and hear this in the well-known words of Psalm 139. Those words that you may have already heard many times. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then we move to verses 13 through 16 of that same chapter, where we get even more intimate with God, where the psalmist writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, O God, are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is not a disinterested God that we have to persuade to look in our direction. This is the story of the God who knows us, loves us, and wants what best for us. This is not a God we must pester and prod. This God walks beyond and beside you, me, and all humankind with every breath. This God wants what is best for you and wants to live in daily community with you. God isn't the crotchety boss you have to beg for a raise. God is the perfect parent who longs to give you and me the good gifts of companionship and kingdom life all of our days. Now, before we move forward into the middle section of this text, I want you to just take a moment to pause. If you've been taking notes, read over those notes. Look over those notes for a minute. Maybe underline or circle a word or a phrase that you want to remember, that you want to ask God to impress deeply on your heart. Maybe you'd like to put in the comments section a word that has been meaningful to you, a phrase, a verse, an insight that God has shared with you already. Let's take a moment to pause for just 30 seconds of silence and give God thanks for what God has shown us. Oh God, we thank you for your insight. and for your Spirit as you continue to teach us. We come now to the most well-known words of the passage. Let's read them again. It says, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Since God is intimately interested in us, since God chose to walk beside us, since God chose to give us life, Jesus says, ask freely. Don't be afraid. Come fully into the presence of God and share your requests. Make them known. As I have modeled for you, disciples, he says, ask God for your daily bread. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for guidance. Ask God for protection. And then Jesus hits us with that line, everyone who asks receives. The biggest portion of what Jesus means here, in part, is that anyone who asks, seeks, and knocks receives relationship with God, receives time in God's presence. Luke points us in this direction with the closing phrase of our text today when he says, whoever asks receives the Holy Spirit. When we ask, seek, and knock, we are given the opportunity to be with God. God is not trying to hide from us. When we persistently ask, seek, and knock, God comes to be with us. Now, God is present everywhere. He's already with us, but he connects with us in a new way. He opens our heart to hear his voice. We see this in those well-known words of Jeremiah 29, 11, 13, where God promises through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The core of Jesus' ask, seek, and knock pronouncement is that when we pray, when we persistently seek God, we find God. There's no special incantation we have to recite. There's no special ways we have to hold our hands. When we seek God, when we ask, seek, and knock, we find God. We rest in God's presence. But there is an uneasy, lingering question here. Because you and I both know, in fact, we've experienced praying fervently to God. And yet, these requests were not answered. Or at least, not answered in the way that we wanted. The text says, for everyone who asks, receives. Actually, I prayed for things I didn't receive. My guess is you have to. I have also waited weeks, months, and even years on some requests that I have prayed. How many of you within the sound of my voice online, how many of you are still praying fervently for requests from God, even though they've not been answered yet? How many of us have prayed for requests from God that were answered in an opposite way from what we wanted? For everyone who asks, receives. Think for a minute about the prayer hexagon that we've talked about for the last couple of weeks. We've got a picture of it here for you. We put it up in the comments section last week. But this six-sided hexagon, we got through five sides. The last side of this hexagon is praying for God's protection. Jesus tells us, deliver us from evil in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. We're told to pray, deliver us from evil, to pray for protection But guess what? We may pray for protection, but we don't always get protected. Guess what? God did not deliver his son from evil, even though Jesus prayed for him to. Jesus endured the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, false accusations from his accusers, punches, beatings, pierced hands and feet, and suffocation on the cross. Deliver us from evil? Jesus prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Deliver us from evil? When Jesus cried out to God on the cross, God did not intervene. God watched as the broken, beaten body of his son expired on the cross for the life of all creation, for the sake of the movement of God for the ages, for human beings like you and me to find forgiveness of their sin so they could come back to God. To teach us that giving ourselves up for the sake of God and our neighbors is more powerful than any army, position, or nation. Now, some of you are already responding. I can hear it. But wait, Randy, God did deliver Jesus from evil with the resurrection. And I would say to you, no, my friend, God delivered Jesus through evil, not from evil. Jesus experienced all the evil that sin had to offer. He experienced suffering of incredible levels. And by the power of God, by the deliverance of God and his grace, Jesus walked out on the other side. But God did not spare him from evil. God delivered him through evil. Many of you listening are walking through much of what evil and suffering have to offer. You've hardly been out of the house since March. You get phone calls occasionally, but you feel so alone. Some of you who teach school, some of you who are students, are barely hanging on, even though Newport News Public Schools had to cancel exams due to technological glitches. You're still barely hanging on. Teachers have heroically figured out how to teach and learn virtually, even while a good portion of the population thinks that students aren't learning anything and teachers are on extended vacation. Students and teachers are all struggling, breaking down in these days. We see pictures from around our nation of doctors and nurses and hospital chaplains slumped on the floor with their head in their hands, too exhausted to move. Suffering and evil. Then there are those of you who have lost family members over the past year, year and a half, to cancer and heart disease, to the coronavirus, or some other ailment. You prayed for their healing, you begged God, and yet they're gone. And some of you were even unable to say goodbye in person. How much does that hurt? Many of you are praying for family members today who are wrestling with terrifying illnesses. Or maybe you're praying for financial relief for your family or for your children's family, your neighbors. You're praying for healing for your marriage, wisdom to love and how to love and parent your children. How many of you are praying deeply for someone or some deliverance in your life? And how many of you have been praying these prayers for a long time and it's getting hard to keep waiting? Waiting with God in our prayer is hard. I don't know about you, but too often I'm guilty of Google God praying. You know, Google God. We expect God to answer or satisfy our request immediately, just like when we ask Alexa, Siri, or Google for information. And yet, while we see waiting as an annoyance, God sees it as a gift. After all, what matters most in life is not built on immediacy, but through patience. As we wait in prayer with God, God renews our souls. God does healing and care for our souls that we don't even see. God does sustaining for our emotions that we don't even feel. Character, love, joy, perseverance, hope, faith, self-control, gentleness, none of these attributes of godliness are built overnight. Instead, they are built as we persistently wait with God. While God does the core renovation of our soul. Because God loves you and me too much to leave us as we are. Strangely, it is in our brokenness that we are closest to God. It is in our brokenness that we truly learn how to pray to the God who is beyond us and beside us. It is only when we embrace and own our limits that we truly throw ourselves upon the one who gives with limitless grace. Remember, God does not shield us from evil. He promises to deliver us through evil. Only as we walk in darkness are we able to long for the light. Persistent prayer, friends, is not about getting everything we want when we want it. Instead, it's about immersing ourselves in the presence of the one who promises to provide all we need because of love. In the end, friends, we persist in prayer for one reason and one reason alone. We can't do life on our own. Because that's the core truth. We need God. Every day, every hour, every moment, we need the God who loves us. As we close this morning, I invite you to use the direct message feature, to use the comments, to put down something that you are praying for. Something that you're praying for that maybe you've been praying for a long time. Maybe somewhere where you are hurting and you simply need God's presence. Maybe you just want to write down in the comments section, I need a fresh sense of God's presence today. And say no more than that. If you do so, we will pray over you. We will pray with you. We will join together with the God who loves us more than we will ever know. As you go from this place, friends, know that you were loved. Know that as you persist in prayer, God will be there with you. Know that God wants to provide your needs and longs to love you with an everlasting love. And know that although we cannot do life on our own, thanks be to God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, we do not have to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.